Certainly a beautiful thought to sing about, to contemplate, that home of the soul, that place of rest, eternal life in heaven with God and all the faithful. Just imagine that. And know that it is a reality. It will be. That it is something that can be ours because of the grace, the love, the mercy of God. The love of Jesus Christ for the will of God the Father and for each and every one of us. He has died so that we can live. So we can have that hope, desire plus expectation of far more than could ever be realized in this life. And I hope you're thinking heavenly thoughts tonight and you're focused upon eternal life with God and the faithful few. And I hope that you are conducting yourself in a way that brings glory to God. But if that's not the case, then I hope that you would think very seriously and soberly about your eternal destination, about the condition of your soul at this moment in time, and do something while there is yet time and opportunity. I tell you, a life that is lived in faithful service to the Lord, there's no regrets in that. But my, the regrets of those who've gone the other way. And so what we're encouraging throughout this week is to be people of faith, people of the faith. What a treasure, what a blessing it is. And you know, the New Testament reveals a great deal about this subject. There's so much you can find in God's Holy Writ on the topic of faith. For example, the New Testament speaks of the value of faith. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and know that this is true. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6, these words. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of all those who diligently seek him. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to notice again the sheer value of faith. By it, elders obtained good testimony. By faith, we understand creation. By faith, Abel proved his righteousness. By faith, Enoch avoided death. And without faith, we cannot please God. Oh, the value of faith. New Testament also says a great bit about the importance of faith. You think about John 8 and verse 24, where Jesus says, very matter-of-factly, unless you believe that I am, or I am He, you will die in your sins. That sounds pretty important. If I don't have faith, if I don't have a proper belief in Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, that He's deity, then I'm going to die in my sins. You go later in John 20, verses 20 and 21, or rather verses 30 and 31. Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. You're going to have life in His name, but only if you believe the things that are written about Him. You see how important faith is? You talk about faith. The Bible says the ability of faith is great. Look at Matthew 17 and verse 20. Here the disciples were puzzled by their inability to cast out a demon. And they asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? In verse 20, Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, your lack of faith. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Oh, the power, the ability of faith. New Testament talks about an undeveloped faith. Back in John again, this time John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so here's a type of faith, if you will. Oh, they'd believe that Jesus and so much about him. But it's a faith that's not permitted to grow. It's a faith that is fought against, the peer pressure, not wanting to be cast out. It's a faith that's undeveloped. New Testament talks about a dead faith. No doubt you're familiar with James chapter 2. Look particularly verses 14 through 17, where James argues for an active, living, obedient, fruit-bearing, working faith. He reasons, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Rhetorical question, implied answer is this kind of faith cannot save him. It is a talked about faith. He says one thing, but his actions don't back up his statement. In verse 15, he gives the illustration. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Talk is cheap. Well, you're saying the right thing, but you're not giving, you're not doing, it's not working. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Dead faith. How tragic. And you know, the New Testament also speaks of a little faith. And you'll see that in Matthew chapters 6, 8, 14, and 16. The expression, a little faith, is used by Jesus on four occasions. I think it's interesting to note that only Jesus uses this expression. And each time he uses the expression, oh, you of little faith, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his followers. Each of the four times when he says, oh, you of little faith, each time he's rebuking a different attitude of heart that existed in his hearers. Well, this evening we want to see how Jesus goes about this and who it is that he describes as having little faith. And then apply the lesson to those of us who claim to be his followers, those of us who would claim to be disciples today. Let's go to the first one in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, where he uses the expression, O you of little faith, it is a rebuke of worry. Notice verses 25 through 30. They're in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus was challenging them. He had found an area where they needed improvement. The disciples were distressed over material things, food and drink and clothing. And their worry constituted a lack of faith. They needed to trust that just as God provides for the birds, as God takes care of the lilies, all the more He would provide for them. Their job? Seek first things first. Make the Lord first and foremost, and He will provide. Don't be anxious over these things. Don't be worried about the daily necessities of life. God will take care. What about you? What about me tonight? Are we worried? Are we anxious about material things? If so, your faith is little. You could make shipwreck of what faith you have. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice verses 9 and 10. Thinking about the material things compared to the spiritual. Paul warned Timothy, verse 9, 1 Timothy 6, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What's the problem here? An over-concern with material things. A striving after the material to the forfeiting of the spiritual. The problem here is a faith problem. Back there where he was already talking in Matthew chapter 6, where we read a moment ago what Jesus said. He said in verse 24 of that chapter, you cannot serve God in riches. You need to pick and choose. And focus on God and the things of God. Being satisfied in a proper relationship with the Lord. You want riches? You want treasure? That's true riches. It's godliness with contentment that is great gain. Even earlier here, verses 6 through 8, 1 Timothy 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. How you doing with that? It takes a strong faith to learn such contentment. You got it? If not, let's get it. We don't want to be those that the Lord would describe, oh, you of little faith. God help us keep things in perspective to serve Him and not worry, not be anxious over material things. Move on now with me to Matthew chapter 8. We'll see this phrase again. O you of little faith. This time it's a rebuke of fear. Matthew 8, verse 23, Matthew writes of Jesus. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he, that's Jesus, was asleep. Then verse 25, his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Try to imagine what's going on here. Here's Jesus and his disciples, they're out here in this boat. The storm is raging, the waves are crashing and beating against that boat. And the disciples that are in a panic, they're afraid, hey, this is it, this is the end, we're all going to die. Evidently, the presence of Jesus didn't mean that much to them. And Jesus takes control of the situation. He demonstrated His power over the elements, even the winds and the waves subsided in obedience to His commands. That would have been something to experience, wouldn't it? Would have been something to have seen. Folks, you can see it right here in the Word. It's no less true. That's what happened. And there's a lesson in that for all of us. And the lesson is this. When Christ is near, as He always is to the faithful, there's no need to fear. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. In Romans the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 39, where we learn of the Lord's power over sin, death, and suffering, Paul asks, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Have faith in that. Don't fear. Understand, as disciples, we have the protection of God. Back to John 10, as we noted earlier in the week, Jesus says of his being the good shepherd. Verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Carest thee not that we perish? Jesus says, these shall never perish. Who are they? Those who hear my voice, those who follow me. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's a great confidence and comfort and blessing that we enjoy an all-protecting Father. You believe that? No one can take us away from that. Not even the devil. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Even the devil, his power is limited. He can have no more sway over you than you're willing to give him. Now, you love God and you want to walk in his way and have fellowship with him. It is your call. It is your choice. And when that's the case, there's no need to fear. The disciples need not even fear death. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? As Jesus has overcome the grave, so he has taken away the sting. Our task? Live like it. Our task? Believe it. Have faith. What about you? Are you filled with fear? Does fear beset you? If so, you have little faith. Beautiful song we sometimes sing, number 462. God will take care of you. Be not dismayed. Whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. Through days of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Amen. You believe that? Live like it. Let's move on. Go to Matthew chapter 14. You'll see the phrase again. And this time it's going to be a rebuke of doubt. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 31. The 5,000 have just been fed. Verse 22 says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter had the opportunity to do something quite amazing right here. He requests that he go out and he walk on the water, just as Jesus was walking toward them on the water. Jesus said, "Come on, you come to me." And notice Peter made a good start. He was there for a time, but then doubt overtook him. And that's when Jesus would ask, "Oh, you of little faith, why? Why did you doubt?" Doubt should not be a part of the Christian's attitude toward God. There in Hebrews 11, remember verse 6, "He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of all those who diligently seek him." There's no place, there's no time for doubt in those who are coming to God. Over in James chapter 1, where James has just explained how trials can actually work for us. He continues in verse 5, as though maybe some needed some help understanding that. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to us all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask how? In faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man," what man? The man who's the doubter. "Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Who is it that's described this way, double-minded, unstable? The doubter. The one who maybe he wants to go to the Lord, but he's just not sure if the Lord can come through. Whatever the Lord has commanded, we ought to obey, doubting nothing. That phrase may make you think about Peter going to Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, this is where Cornelius has sent for Peter, and Peter has seen that sheet vision, not once, not twice, but thrice. Now verse 19, "While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" Peter, this is of the Lord. Peter, the Lord is about to use you in a special way. You go down, you listen, and you do what I say, and don't you doubt this. Don't you hem and haw, don't you question, doubting nothing. And thankfully, Peter listened. He went, and salvation came to the Gentiles. You know the rest of that good story. There are some who, "Oh, I don't know, Lord. Yeah, God, I know you said that, God, but really." When people ignore the teachings and commands of God, substituting their own, they doubt those of the Lord. Whatever happened to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Now, Jesus teaches us that lesson well right here with Peter on the water. The doubter has little faith. Something else, you come down to Matthew chapter 16. Again, Jesus is going to use the phrase, "Oh, you of little faith." Another rebuke. This time a rebuke of shallowness of thought. Verses 1 through 12 in the region of Magdala, Matthew 16. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Now verse 5, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith! Why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so Jesus is sending out this warning. He's saying potential danger ahead. Beware. Beware of the leaven. And their minds immediately went to physical bread. They're sitting there wondering, "Well, we brought no bread, and so that must be why Jesus said what he did." And this demonstrated their lack of depth as to what life and religion is about. They still weren't getting it. And Jesus was really warning them of the doctrines, the erroneous teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But like so many today, the minds of the disciples were not attuned to anything but the physical and material things. Sometimes, even among brethren, there are those who all they want to think about or talk about is the weather, or the gas prices, or politics, or the stock market, or the latest sports buzz. I want to wade into the weightier things. Things of an everlasting nature. Spiritual things. And anytime they hear anything, their mind just goes and thinks in the physical realm. Ladies and gentlemen, the spiritual things of God must be our thinking. In Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Set your mind where? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That mindset, set on things above. The one who is sincerely and diligently seeking those things above. That mind thinks more about what would Jesus do rather than what does David want to do. The deep thinking, the spiritually minded, are more concerned with inward character than they are outward beauty. The faithful live for the line and not the dot. I saw a preacher one time draw the illustration. He put a straight line on the board. Arrows on each end, suggesting it's continuing, it's going. He said, that's eternity. That line represents eternity. No beginning, no end, it just keeps going. He took a little marker and he made a little bitty speck on that line somewhere. He said, that's your life. Too many folks live for that dot, not for the line. Spiritually minded individuals live for the line and not the dot. They're focused more on the spiritual than the physical. And that's where Jesus wanted his disciples to be at this moment. They weren't there yet. And so he takes them to task. He questions their faith. Oh, you have little faith. Though claiming to be Jesus' disciples, the physical was still taking priority in their lives. And such reasoning is faulty and shallow, and it shows a lack of faith. Four attitudes: worry, fear, doubt, and shallowness of thought. All condemned by the Lord, all characterized by one common factor: a lack of faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Dear brethren, let us rid our minds of these attitudes. May the Lord say of us, as he did of the centurion in Capernaum, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." We're not going to worry. We're not going to be anxious. We know that there's enough trouble in each day not to worry about things yet to come. They may not even come. Don't worry. No fear. What can man do to me? I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you know, the Lord will deliver us. One way or the other, he would. One way or another, he will. When God says it, let that be sufficient. And you believe that and you accept that and you run with that, don't you doubt it. And let's dig and let's go beneath the surface and let's have spiritual minds engage and not be shallow in our thought. Focus on the heavenly, on the spiritual. Show ourselves to be people of faith. We do that, and heaven will be our eternal home, and God will be glorified through our lives. If you're here this night and you've never surrendered your life in obedience to the will of God, the very thing we've talked about is urgent. That faith that we've talked about from the Word of God, you need it. You want to please God? Remember, you can't do it without faith. But if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you believe what Jesus said about your sins and you'd repent and turn away from them, you'd confess your faith, you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You talk about that faith and you go on and you grow in that and you continue to be faithful unto death. Jesus the Savior assures you, you'll receive the crown of life. If you've done that in times past, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not continued faithfully, dear brother, dear sister, you need to repent of your sin, confess your fault. Pray God for forgiveness. If you wish to obey the Lord's will, we bid you come. Right now, together we stand as we sing.